It's good to be back with you now and to take up again our series of studies on the biblical doctrine of heaven. And I've chosen for the title of our study this evening, words from Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. The Lamb is its lamp. Speaking of heaven, the Lamb is its lamp. Because we are continuing our study of Christ and heaven. You remember how last time we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is central in the Bible's teaching about heaven. And we began to see why that is so. It is so in the first place because it is Christ who brings us to heaven. And we cannot think of heaven without thinking of the Saviour who brings us there. And we are grateful to Christ for bringing us to heaven. We saw, secondly, that it is in heaven that we see Christ clearly. In this present life, he is the one whom we do not see. We love him. We believe in him, but we do not see him. And one of the great joys of heaven is that we shall see our Saviour face to face, and we shall be filled with wonder. And so it's natural that heaven and Christ are linked in the Bible. Christ brings us to heaven, and we see Christ clearly in heaven. But what happens after that? We reach heaven by God's grace. We thank the Lord Jesus for saving us and for bringing us there. We look at him and we are filled with wonder and worship. But what about the rest of the blessings of heaven? Is heaven not full of many things apart from Christ, in addition to Christ? After we have looked at him and worshipped him and expressed our love to him, is it not the case that we then move on to other things? And the answer of the Bible to that supposition is never. Never. We never move away from Christ. We never move from Christ to other things. For there are no other things. Christ is at the heart of all the blessings of heaven. Christ is at the heart of all the blessings of heaven. In the beginning of his people's history, God gave to them a wonderful promise. He said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Now the mechanism that God used to bring this about is what the Bible calls a covenant. And it is by means of his covenant that God becomes our God and we become his people. We're going to be looking at some theology this evening. I hope that doesn't frighten you off. It's the most exciting thing we can possibly study. Very practical. Very worthwhile. And a covenant simply means that God deals with us by means of a covenant head or a representative, a mediator. God deals with every human being on this earth by means of a representative. He either deals with us through Adam, or if we're Christians, he deals with us through Christ. And if we're Christians, all God's dealings with you come through Jesus Christ. They cannot come any other way. And all your relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You cannot approach God or get near to God or get in touch with God any other way. Christ is the way. Christ is the door. God comes to us in Christ, and we approach him in Christ. And it's all in Christ. And it's always in Christ. And it can only be through Christ. And there is no other way in which God can save us. And there is no other way in which we can worship and serve and find acceptance with Him. And so the Bible tells us that before the world was made, God gave a special people to His Son to be His people. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Before this universe was formed, God gave to Christ His people. And then Christ represented His people in His life and in His death. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:15. For my sheep. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ died for His people, for those whom He represented. And when we believe in Christ, we're joined to Christ. We enter Christ. We become part of Christ. God stops dealing with us through Adam, and He deals with us through Christ. We are united with Christ. A Christian is someone who is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. To use Paul's characteristic phrase, he or she is in Christ. And all God's dealings with us are in Christ. And this union with Christ is at the basis of the whole Christian life. And it doesn't matter what subject you look at, what doctrine, what practical reality, the New Testament always grounds it in union with Christ. Take, for example, holiness, sanctification, growing in godliness. Read Romans 6. Paul's whole argument is based on our union with Christ. You died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. Take the question of suffering. Why do we suffer? Paul says you're suffering with Christ. How does he describe our death? 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We have fallen asleep in Jesus. It's always in Christ, in Jesus. Why will we be raised from the dead? 1 Peter 1:3. God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's always through Christ. That's the great principle to grasp, my friend, if you're a believer. Everything is through Christ, and only through Christ. You're in Christ. You're part of His body. He is your representative. God deals with you through Him. That's why God forgives us. Because we're in Christ. That's why God hears our prayers. Because we're in Christ. That's why God accepts us. Because we're in Christ. That's why God blesses us. Because we're in Christ. That's why God receives us to heaven. Because we're in Christ. Now the question I put to you is this. Is all this suddenly going to stop when we get to heaven? Do you think? Is the Father going to break that bond and turn us loose from the Savior? Is He going to say, well, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved from your sins, but now you're in heaven and you have been saved. And it's wonderful that the Son of God is still there, but you don't need to bother about Him too much anymore. Never. Never. We will be in Christ to all eternity. And the Father to all eternity will deal with us only in Christ and only through Christ. Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 2:6. The Father has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Paul couldn't emphasize it more strongly or more powerfully. With Christ, in Christ, with Him, in Him. Christ is at the center of all the blessings of heaven. And I want to emphasize this by speaking briefly about two major truths which reinforce this glorious reality. Christ in heaven is the continuing revealer. We are told that when we get to heaven, we will see God. Now, what does that mean? How will we see God? What will we see? I can't say. I don't know the answer. The Bible is talking here of something that our imagination can't grasp, that our minds can't understand. It's too wonderful. It's far beyond our experience. Certainly in heaven, we will be aware of God in a new way. His glory, God's nature, God's perfections, God's love will fill our whole beings with blessedness and worship. We will be pulsatingly aware of God in a new way. We will see God in a new way. But I would put it to you, my friends, that that vision of God should not be separated from the Son of God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful here. The Scripture isn't absolutely plain on this point. But the evidence points to the fact that the Son of God will continue in heaven to be the revealer of God to us. And we will see God in Christ in heaven. He will still be the Word. He will still be the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. He will still be the mediator. He will still be the head of the body. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will not be extinguished in heaven. It will be intensified in heaven. The Puritan theologian John Owen, in his book On Spiritual Mindedness, writes about the vision of God. And even Owen confesses that he is not sure what that vision of God may be. And if Owen isn't sure, I'm certainly not sure. But listen to what he says. The principal notion which the Scripture gives us of the state of heavenly blessedness is that faith shall be turned into sight and grace into glory. And then Owen asks, what is the principal present object of faith into whose room sight must succeed? You see what he's saying? In heaven, faith will be turned into sight. Well, what is the object of our faith which will be turned into sight? What is it that we now trust in that in heaven we're going to see? And Owen says, the infinite, incomprehensible excellencies of the divine nature are not proposed in Scripture as the immediate object of our faith. The manifestation of them in Christ is the immediate object of our faith here, and shall be of our sight hereafter. And he goes on, the glory of heaven, which the gospel prepares us for, which faith leads us to, which the souls of believers long after, is the full, open, perfect manifestation of the glory of the wisdom, goodness, and love of God in Christ. So Owen is saying that in heaven, the glory of the wisdom, goodness, and love of God will be fully and perfectly manifested to us in Christ. That is why we read in Revelation 21:23, the city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb is its lamp. The lamp is the light bearer. The lamp is where the shining comes from. The lamp is what we look at. The lamp is what we see. And John says here that heaven is full of the glory of God, and the lamp from which that glory shines forth and to which we look is none other than the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Christ is central in heaven because he will continue in heaven to reveal God to us. A second reason why Christ is central in heaven is that he is the center of heavenly glory. He is the center of heavenly glory. In our first study, some weeks ago, we saw that heaven is the place of God's glory. Heaven is the place where God's glory is fully seen. Heaven is the place where there is a complete, full-orbed display of the perfections of God's glory. But what is the context of the glory of God? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:7 that in the coming ages, that's in heaven, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The very center of heavenly glory is God's kindness to lost sinners in Christ. That is the most glorious thing about God. That is the most wonderful thing about God. Gerhardus Voss writes, in redeeming us, God has revealed to us the inmost essence of his deity. My friends, is that not a staggering thought? That God, the glory of the great, infinite, everlasting, almighty God, is most clearly and brightly and wonderfully seen in his redemption of lost sinners. And you see, that is precisely why the characteristic picture of Christ in the book of Revelation, what is it? What's the characteristic description of Jesus in the book of Revelation? It's the Lamb. The Lamb. That's how he's described. The Lamb. Revelation 5:6. Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7:17. The Lamb who is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb, the sacrifice, the atonement, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ in heaven is seen preeminently as the Lamb. The Lamb slain for sinners. He's in the center of the throne. He's at the front of the throne. He is at the heart of the worship of the people of God. We may say that Christ crucified
is still central in the life of heaven. Listen to the worship of the redeemed in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Isn't that a wonderful ascription of praise? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What are they praising God for? They're praising God for Calvary. They're praising God for the cross. They're praising God that He gave His only Son to death, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Forget about Christ. Move on to other things in heaven. Put Him to one side. Never. It's at the very heart of the blessings of heaven. The Lamb who was slain. And that is especially so. Now, perhaps some of you may not have thought of this, but Christ, you see, has raised us to a new, astonishing height of blessing. Remember our union with Christ. The great African theologian Augustine once said, "Oh, happy sin." He was talking about Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. He said daringly, almost shockingly, "Oh, happy sin." He was grateful that Adam had sinned. He was praising God that Adam had sinned. Now what did he mean? Well, supposing Adam had never sinned. Supposing Adam had obeyed God perfectly. We sometimes hear people asking, why did God allow evil to come into the world? If Adam had obeyed God perfectly, he would have eaten of the tree of life, and he and Eve would have lived forever in heaven and in God's presence. And God would have been God, and they would have been human beings. And they would have been blessed, holy, happy human beings, but only human beings. And there would have been a vast, infinite gulf between the divine and the human. But what has happened is that God has sent His Son down to earth, and He has become human, and He has taken us into Himself, so that now we are in Christ. You understand? In a sense, we're more than human. We're in Christ. And Christ has been exalted. And we are exalted in Him. And Christ has been raised very high. And we are raised very high in Him. His exaltation doesn't take Him away from us. It brings us higher with Him. It does not raise Him above us. It raises up us with Him. We are now raised to an astounding closeness to God because we are in Christ. We are united with a divine person. So Paul can say in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We share in His glory. These statements are almost incredible. We share in His glory. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now what does that mean? There are dimensions to this union with Christ that I feel we have never begun to think about. We've never begun to explore. We've hardly begun to grasp how much God is doing for us. What it means to be in Christ. What it means to be united with Him. The devil came to our first parents with a lie. But Christ turns the devil's lie into truth. You shall be like God. And in Christ we're far closer than we could ever have imagined. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. You see why heaven and Christ are so closely identified. He brings us to heaven. He is seen clearly in heaven. And as we've seen this evening, he is at the heart of all the blessings of heaven. I like that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul is comforting the bereaved, and he goes into enormous detail, and then suddenly the detail stops. And it's interesting to note the point at which the detail stops. He says the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Great detail. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Still quite a bit of detail. And so we will be with the Lord forever. He stops. And we say, well, what's going to happen then, Paul? Why have you stopped? But Paul has said there's nothing more to say. There's nothing more you need to know. I've told you everything. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord. He's not going to add to that. There's nothing needs to be added. And he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That great fact includes all encouragement. The old commentator Bengel, commentating on Philippians 1:21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, writes, to live Christ, to die more Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain, Bengel says, more Christ. To die is more Christ. Heaven means being with Jesus. Let me say a word about some of the implications of that. Sometimes heaven seems to us a strange, alien place. We're afraid of dying. We're apprehensive about the unknown. In J.M. Barrie's novel, Peter Pan says, to die will be an awfully big adventure. But surely, my friends, it's infinitely comforting to know that the first thing we will see in heaven will be the face of our Savior. And it will be a familiar face. Whenever I'm arriving at a foreign airport, it's always comforting to see across the barrier in the reception area either someone I know or, as 2 weeks ago, someone holding a card with my name on it. At once you realize that, in a sense, you're at home. And if heaven is Christ, our Savior, whom we trust here, whom we love here, will welcome us into glory. One of the most beautiful words in our language is at home. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul describes heaven is as at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. There is great security in those words. Whatever else we know or don't know about heaven, heaven means being at our home, the place where we belong, the place where we're going to stay, the place where we're loved and accepted and welcomed, at home with the Lord. Surely it also means that the deeper our fellowship with Christ is now, the more of heaven on earth we can experience. If Christ is at the heart of heaven, then the closer we come to Christ here on this earth, the more we know of heaven. It's our privilege to know Christ. It's our privilege to listen to him and talk to him and enjoy his friendship and obey him and serve him and please him and become more like him. And in that sense, we can be in heaven. We can be in heaven already. We can be in heaven on this earth. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isaac Walton wrote of the Puritan Richard Sibbes, "Of that blessed man, let this just praise be given, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven." Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Spurgeon writes, "If we do not get to heaven before we die, it is unlikely that we shall get there afterwards." What a blessing. My friend, you have the opportunity every day in your own home to enter heaven, to open your Bible, to kneel in prayer, and to come into the presence of your Savior. Tell him how much you love him, and have his grace and his blessing flooding into your lives. What is tragically wrong with so many Christians that they neglect that place of devotion? Heaven means being with Christ. But perhaps there are some others here this evening and you're in quite a different category. You want to go to heaven. I'm sure there's no one here tonight who doesn't want to go to heaven. And in your heart of hearts, you believe that heaven exists. And in your heart of hearts, you believe that hell exists. And I'm sure there's no one here who would put up your hand and say, "I want to go to hell." And perhaps, my friend, you think you will get to heaven. Most people think they will. You remember the surveys we quoted at the beginning of this series. Most people in Britain believe in heaven. Most people think they have a good to excellent chance of going to heaven. Perhaps as you listen to me tonight, you think you're going to heaven. You hope you're going to heaven. You're not just sure how you're going to heaven. You're trying to be a fairly decent person. And you've been told that God is a loving and a kind God. And you hope perhaps that these two things will be enough to secure your place in heaven. But you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I speaking to someone like that this evening? And it doesn't worry you too much. It doesn't give you a bad conscience. You don't lie awake thinking about it. You think that trust in Christ is fine for those who are interested in it, but it doesn't really appeal to you. And you think there's not much connection with believing in Jesus and going to heaven after you die. My friend, do you not see the madness of the way you're living? These last two studies, we've been showing that heaven and Christ are almost the same thing. They are He is so central that the Bible never says that people die and go to heaven. To my knowledge, never. The Bible says people die and go to be with the Lord. But tonight, you're rejecting Christ. God has offered him to you many times. Perhaps you have people who have prayed for you. Perhaps some of you young people haven't yet received Christ. You have Christian parents who pray for you and have taught you and have explained the gospel and have lived Christian lives before you. And you've had many privileges. And God has been very kind to you and very gracious to you. And you've had many opportunities to believe in his Son. But you've shrugged your shoulders. You've walked away. You've simply not been interested. And what I want to say to you is that with every breath, every thought, every second, you're not just rejecting Christ, you're rejecting heaven. The two go together. God doesn't need to exclude you from heaven, though he will. You're excluding yourself. You're disqualifying yourself. You're pronouncing your own condemnation. You're saying, I choose to live without Christ. Well, if you choose to live without Christ, then you choose to live without heaven. The two cannot be separated. I would appeal to you to grasp this teaching of Scripture and to understand that the only way, Christ is so absolutely fundamental and central to all that we know about heaven, and we'll go on to think in future studies of the new heavens and the new earth and what that world will be like and our resurrection bodies and our perfect souls and all these blessings of heaven, but they are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and centered on Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you're still rejecting him, I would plead with you to reject him no longer, but to turn to him and call upon him and ask him to have mercy on you and to save you from hell. And if you do, sincerely, he will save you and he'll bring you to heaven. Amen.